Again, pride, arrogance, presumption that we feel entitled to it this way. They make excuses like God made me this way. God gave me these desires. Think back to Adam in the Garden of Eden when he sinned and God confronted him about his sin. What did Adam do? He said, the woman that you gave me. He blamed God. He said, God, it's your fault that I did this. You put this woman in my life. And he blamed God. He justified his sins, the pride, the arrogance of that. So sin of presumption is rooted in pride and arrogance. Sins of presumption require a rejection of the law of God. You know what God wants, and you decide to do otherwise. It's a conscious choice that you choose. I know what God wants. I know what God says, but I don't know how many times I've heard that in different scenarios. Well, I know what the Bible says, but. Well, I know that's what God says about this, but. And they make an excuse of why that God's law doesn't apply to them. It's a rejection. Presumption requires, I know what God wants, and I'm going to choose to do differently. So it's rooted in pride, and then it goes to the rejection of God's law. When you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit moved inside of you. And when he moved inside of you, he's there to bring conviction on you when you sin. Not just when you sin, he's there to convict you before you sin. How many times you ever wrestle with the Holy Spirit and you know there's something you want to do and he told you not to. Or there's something he told you to do and you don't want to do it. And you're arguing with him there before you make the choice of whether you're going to obey God or you're going to disobey God. And when we choose to go into sin, we're telling no to the Holy Spirit's conviction. We're telling God no according to his law and according to his Spirit dwelling within us. And that's the sin of presumption, rejecting God's law. A sin of presumption is a choice to do evil. You make a conscious decision to pursue what is sinful and reject what is holy. It's not an accident. You don't trip up and fall into presumptuous sin. It's a choice you make to see, here's God's law, here's my desires, I'm rejecting God's law, I'm following my desires. And we see the arrogance in that as it just permeates this whole thing. And the sin of presumption also presumes on the grace of God. We're going to talk about this more just in the next point. But when you sin willfully as a Christian, you're abusing God's grace, God's mercy, and God's forgiveness. And you're ignoring God's correction and God's chastisement when you pursue sin this way. So I hope you can see kind of what this idea is, what presumptuous sins are, and why they're so dangerous for us as Christians. So that's the idea of the definition or the depiction of presumption. Secondly, we're going to look at the danger. Why is this so bad? Why is this so dangerous for a Christian to have that attitude? First of all, presumptuous sins carry a greater chastisement. God treats it differently when you sin willfully and reject his law as opposed to someone who didn't know any better and sinned. This is why we're often harder on mature Christians than we are on baby Christians. Baby Christians come to church and they have some things that they need to work out that they don't know any better and we're patient with them. But then someone who has more years in being a Christian and walking with the Lord and being in church, we expect them to act better because they've had an opportunity to mature. They know God's law to a greater degree than someone else does. So there's a greater level of responsibility when you have a presumptuous sin. We saw this already in Numbers 15, where you have the sin, sacrifice for the sins of ignorance. He said, but there's another law. There's another law when someone sins presumptuously. It says that soul shall be cut off the people, because that's a bad attitude. That's a bad spirit. We don't want that infecting other people. That soul shall be cut off. There was a stricter, there was a sacrifice that could be made when there was a sin of ignorance, but there was a higher standard when someone had sinned according to presumption. We see Jesus describe this as well in Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. There it says, and that servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him much shall be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. We see a servant, and he was given the Lord's will, instruction on what he should have done. And he said, I don't care what my Lord tells me to do. I'm going to live how I want to do. When that Lord returns to the servant, he's going to be in big trouble because he knew what he was supposed to do. It says he'll be beaten with many stripes. Perhaps there was another servant. He didn't know. The master didn't sit him down and give him instructions. He still abused his responsibilities, his privileges. He did things worthy of stripes. He's not going to be held to the same account as the other guy because he didn't know any better. A sin of presumption is where you know better and you choose to reject God anyway, and God treats that differently. that there is a greater chastisement with that. Now, it's important to lay this foundation when we look at chastisement, punishment, judgment, sin, Christians, that whole conversation, because we understand as Christians that our sins were judged at the cross. God's wrath for our sin, the eternal punishment that we were due, was put on Jesus Christ on the cross. We go to Christ for forgiveness. We get salvation. We're saved. God has washed away our sins. We talked to Pastor preached last week about justification. A few weeks ago, we looked at this idea of our standing before God. When you are saved, your standing before God is established, that you are holy, that you are forgiven, that the blood of Christ has been applied to you. That is all true. But that does not mean, and when we stand before God in judgment, at the judgment seat of Christ, we will not be answering for our sins. But that does not mean that Christians are exempt from punishment or consequences for their actions. God will still chastise you. God will still punish you for being disobedient. Hebrews chapter 12 deals with this. He says, God chastens every son that he receiveth, and every son that he loveth. If you're one of God's children, God is going to discipline you. Just as I have my children, and I give them instruction, I give them correction because they're my kids. I don't do that with other people's kids. I do it with my kids. And if you're one of God's kids, he's going to instruct you, he's going to correct you, he's going to rebuke you, he's going to discipline you. And so God is going to give chastisement. And there are some severe consequences that God can give to Christians. We see the idea of chastisement in Hebrews chapter 12. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that says God can give a Christian to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. He can let Satan kill you for your misbehavior so that your soul can go to heaven and you can quit ruining your testimony. There are some severe consequences that God can put on a Christian. You won't lose your salvation, but God can give judgment. He will punish Christians for their sin, for the disobedience. He'll chastise them. So we're not exempt from that. We don't have to say, well, I'm a Christian, so I just don't have any consequences for my action. I can live however I want. That's not biblical. So presumptuous sins, they carry a greater chastisement. Presumptuous sins also lead to bondage and addictions. Back in Psalm 19, this is pointed out for us in our verse we started with. Psalm 19, verse number 13 again. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Notice this next phrase, let them not have dominion over me. He says there's a way when I go into presumptuous sin that it can have dominion. It will have control. It will have authority over my life. It will lead to bondage, and it will lead to addictions when you make this type of a choice. Now, hopefully you understand, as we talk about presumptuous sins, that's not one thing. Presumptuous sin is this. Any sin can be a presumptuous sin. If you know God said not to do it, and you choose to do it anyway, you're presuming because you know what God's law is, and you're choosing to live differently, and that can lead you into bondage to that sin. Choosing willfully to go into sin begins a very bad habit in your life. It's where you start. You start by saying no to God. And you know what? The first time you say no to God, it's hard. When you're there and you know it's wrong and you're wrestling with it and I know it, I shouldn't, and you choose to say no to God and yes to self, that was a hard choice. But you know, next time that temptation comes around, that choice isn't as hard anymore. It's a little bit easier to say no to God because I did it already. And the next time, it's a little bit easier. And if you keep going down that pattern, you won't even hear God's voice anymore when he tells you not to do it, because you've already built up a pattern of saying no to God. You've built a habit, and that leads to that bondage and addiction in your life. You can become, once you enjoy those short pleasures of sin, it's easier the next time to say no to God again. You become addicted to anything, especially any sin. And willful sin puts you at a greater risk of this. Here, Romans chapter 6, verses 15 and 16 says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? You choose who your master is, and you put yourself in subjection. You can put yourself in subjection to sin when you sin presumptuously. And so there is a danger there of bondage and addiction when it comes to a presumptuous sin. Number three, the danger of presumption is that presumptuous sins abuse the grace of God. They abuse the grace of God. I said this already. Presumptuous sins presume upon the grace of God. Romans 6, verse 1 deals with this attitude. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Hey, I can just keep living however I want because God's got more grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So I can keep sinning and God will keep having more grace and I'll just keep doing however I want and God will have to keep forgiving me. Just a wicked attitude when we say it out loud. When it's in here, we justify it. When we say it out loud, we can see how wicked that is, presuming upon God's grace. Oh, God will forgive me. I can do this and God will forgive me because he said so. I can just 1 John 1:9 this and I'll be good to go. And I'll just have this attitude where I continue in sin and allow grace to abound. Presumptuous sins abuse the grace of God. Presumptuous sins fall under the false doctrine of lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is another big word. We'll define it here in a minute, but I'll give it to you in the Bible. Jude, we have seen this as pastors studied the book of Jude on Thursday nights. The verse in verse number 4, it says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." The context here is false teachers, and what they're doing is they're twisting, they're perverting God's grace and turning it into lasciviousness. A companion passage to this is 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 describes these same men and says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government, presumptuous are they." Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. So they're presumptuous. They go into this presumptuous. They take too much on themselves. They have this arrogance and this pride that leads them to this sin. And what do? They pervert the grace of God, turn it to lasciviousness. So what is lasciviousness? The simple way to remember lasciviousness or the definition of it is that lasciviousness is a license to sin. That you have permission to sin because of the grace of God. That's the false doctrine that's promoted by someone who is presumptuous. That because God will forgive me, but because I have God's grace, because I have God's mercy, because I'm a Christian, I can live however I want. And it's a false doctrine promoted by false teachers and promoted by those who want to excuse their sin and excuse presumptuous sin. That's the idea of lasciviousness. So the danger of lasciviousness is it abuses the grace of God. And we see also under this idea of abusing the grace of God that presumptuous sins will be judged very harshly by God. God takes this very seriously when we have these types of an attitude. Hebrews chapter 10, let's go there together. Hebrews chapter 10, if you have your Bible this morning. I want you to just see this. Kind of a little bit technical of a passage, but you're gonna see the spirit behind it of what God, how God views this type of sin. Hebrews chapter 10, 26. Through 31. Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. "For if we sin willfully, according to knowledge, we know it's wrong and we're choosing to do it anyway. After that, we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and done despot unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." You see there this idea of sinning willfully and a much sorer punishment that is deserved and just abusing the grace of God, trotting under feet, the sacrifice that was made for you, and just abusing that freedom we have in Christ to give yourself permission to go into sin. That's this idea and the danger, and we see God's perspective on it and in that passage. Presumptuous sins will be judged very harshly by God because presumptuous sins, they abuse the grace of God. So they receive a greater chastisement is one of the dangers of that. They lead to bondage and addictions. They abuse the grace of God, and presumptuous sins will also wound your conscience. We brought this idea out already as how it gets just easier and easier to say no to God. The goal as Christians is to have a pure conscience, is to have a good conscience, is to have a clear conscience. In Acts chapter 24, we see, "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and towards man." He says, here's my goal. I'm exercising, I'm working at this, that I can always have that conscience void of offense before God and before men. Are you going to have a conscience void of offense if you're choosing willfully to go into sin? No, you're not. That's going to wound your conscience. We're supposed to have a conscience void of offense. We're also supposed to have a good conscience. 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. You ignore that good conscience God gave to you, that instruction for doing right, you're going to put your life on a path towards shipwreck, was the theme of the summer camp this year for the teenagers and the young people. We're supposed to have a good conscience. 1 Timothy 3:9, we're supposed to have a pure conscience, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. But we can corrupt our conscience. Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. "Unto the pure, all things are pure, but to unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." They claim, hey, I know God. Hey, I'm a Christian, but you look at how they live their life. And they reject every good work. They are disobedient. They are committing abomination. And they're reprobate concerning every good work. They've defiled their conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 4, again, speaking of false teachers, but we see that they have their conscience seared with a hot iron. They no longer feel right or wrong. They don't care at all anymore what God has to say about what they do. And this is the direction you head when you start to make choices to say, I know what God wants, but I'm going to do what I want instead. When you understand truth and you choose to go into error, this is the path that you put your life on, this path of presumption. So lastly this morning, as we're dealing with the idea of overcoming, how do we depart? How do we depart from presumption? How do we get away from this? If this attitude is present in my life, if you're here today and you say, well, I've been making these choices where I know what's right, but I've been doing wrong anyway, how do I get out of this? How do I get out of this trap? How do I get out of this bondage? How do I get that freedom in Christ? How do I restore that relationship and rebuild my conscience that way? How do I do that? We're going to talk about that. If you're here today and say, well, I've been avoiding this sin. I've been doing what's right. I've been trying to live in a way that's pleasing to God. Well, how do I guard myself from having this type of attitude? How do I, from getting on this path? Because it's a temptation for any of us. It's a temptation that any of us can go down. So how do we guard against that? Number one, departing from presumption starts with humility. Starts with humility. Since presumption is rooted in pride, you must conquer it through humility. You say, well, that's easier said than done. Yes, it is. But you've put yourself into this position. Now we need to get out of it. So we need to deal with humility. You need the humility to admit your condition. You look at yourself and see where you've ended up and say, as the prodigal son, the verse says, he came to himself. There's a lot of Christians that need to come to themselves and realize where they're at and how far they've drifted from God in their walk with God because the long time ago they stopped walking with God and now they've ended up in a place where they're not pleased with. So they got to have the humility to realize their condition. They have to have the humility to ask for help. When you are in bondage to sin, you can't pull yourself out on your own. You need God's help, and often you need other people's help. People to keep you accountable, your church family to pray for you, somebody to ask you how you're doing in that regard. And that's going to take humility to come to someone and say, hey, you don't know about this about me. You think I'm all good, but I've got a problem that I've been dealing with, and I need some help because I want to deal with it. I want to get out of it. You need the humility to understand you cannot do it on your own. Something I read some years ago that's been very powerful. Somebody, very simple statement, but it is this, that you cannot defeat your flesh in the power of the flesh. Cannot defeat your flesh in the power of the flesh. You know, we say, you know, I played checkers against myself and I lost. Because you can't win if you're playing. And when you are in your flesh, well, I'm just going to do better. Well, I'm just going to stop. Well, I'm just going to turn over a new leaf. And in the power of your flesh, you're trying to do it on your own and say, I'm just going to be different. It's not going to work. Because you got flesh going against flesh, and it's going to lose. You need the power of God. You need the power of God to get victory in this area. And you often need the help of a brother or a sister or a pastor to come along and say, let me help you get out of this mess that you've gotten yourself into. So departing from presumption begins with humility. Secondly, departing from presumption requires a desire. You know, you will do what you want. What you want to do, you'll do it. You'll make choices and you'll do what you want to do. Yes, presumptuous sin will exercise dominion over you. There is a trap. There is an addiction that is there that has got you. But Christ died so you could have victory if you want it. If you want victory over sin, it is available to you. Christ gave you the victory. You are more than a conqueror if you are a Christian. You're making a choice for who you're subjecting yourself to, but you've made the choice. And you can make the choice to say, I'm going to subject myself to God and be a servant unto righteousness. In Psalm 19, verse 13, we see David's attitude in this regard, that he wasn't in presumptuous sin. He said, God, I don't want to get there. I don't want to get into presumptuous sin. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sin. You see his desire there. This is what I want. I want a life that is holy. I want a life that is pleasing to God. I don't want to pursue iniquity. I don't want to go after sin. What do you want this morning? Do you want to please God? Or do you want to please yourself? You want to do better, and God will help us with that. And you have that desire. You got to get a desire to live a life that's pleasing to God. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 for these last three points. Romans chapter 6, real quickly, to finish these last three up. The whole chapter of Romans 6 really deals with this idea. It starts with that question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Romans chapter 6, let's get there. There we go. This deals with this. If it's something you're struggling with or something that you don't want to struggle with, the Bible has the answer here for us. First of all, we see that there's that desire. You got to want to do right. You have to have the humility to realize you can't do it on your own, the humility to see your condition. And then departing from presumptuous sin requires death. In Romans 6, verses 1 through 7, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. We have to realize that we're spiritually dead to sin. How shall he that is dead to sin live any longer therein? I'm not alive to sin anymore. That's not the purpose of my life anymore, to serve sin. I'm instead to serve God. When it comes to sin, I should be dead. I gave the illustration a few weeks ago that if you had a dog that had died, and you take a stick and you throw it, and you say, fetch, it's not going to do anything. When sin comes to me and says, hey, go fetch, I shouldn't respond because sin's not my master anymore. I'm dead to sin. Sin has no more control over me. And I've realized that I have died to sin. I died with Christ to sin. And so sin cannot control a dead man. We have to have a spiritual death. And we see the other places, take up your cross daily. I die daily. This is a choice we have to make to say, today I'm going to live for God instead of living for sin. I'm going to be dead to sin today. So departing from sin requires death. Departing from presumptuous sin requires a new life. This is in verses 8 through 11. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not, and so we see there where it ends in verse 11, you should be alive to God. Yes, I'm dead to sin, but I'm living for God. So today, I wake up in the morning, today I'm going to live for God. When it comes to that choice of, yes, I've been going after this sin, you say, you know what, that's not controlling me today because today I'm living for God. So you have to have a death, you have to have a new life, and we see that departing from presumptuous sin requires a new master. Verses 12 through 18, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You need a new master. You need to have somebody else in control. And it all ties together in this, that when sin comes knocking, temptation is there. And yes, I usually say yes, but today that's not my master anymore. I've got a master in God, and God's going to control my life. Every time temptation comes up, we look at temptation sometimes as this idea of, oh no, I'm being tempted to do wrong. We can look at temptation instead as, look at this as another chance to do right. This is another chance to say yes to God. If I didn't have a chance to sin, I wouldn't have a chance to say yes to God. And so this opportunity is here not for me to go into a presumptuous sin, instead an opportunity to once again live in a way that pleases God. That's departing from presumptuous sin. Let's go ahead and close.